Good morning. Thanks for that welcome and introduction and invitation to share with you this morning. I have a quick couple announcements before I get into our message. Are we okay? Yeah. As Paul mentioned, I have the opportunity to go at the invitation of colleagues serving abroad among unreached peoples, and one of the men that has invited me, and I've been working closely with him for the last several years, his name is Jacob Broughton, and he has been invited to speak at the men's retreat next month, so I'm thrilled to have him. We have a good time ahead of us, those of you who can be a part of it, men and young men, so I wholeheartedly invite you to be a part of that. The next slide, please. And just to mention, there is also a class, being that this is Missions Weekend, there's a great opportunity to learn more about what God has been and is doing around the globe, and that's the Perspectives on the World Christian Movement. There's two locations, one in St. Cloud, one in Wilmer, and this happens yearly, so you can catch it later if you want to, but it's ongoing right now from January through April, and I have a chance to be a part of that, so I encourage you, if you are interested, ask me for more details. And then I just want to say a big thanks on behalf of my family. My son wanted an updated picture. I wanted to make sure I got an updated picture to all of you for himself. So this is it. My wonderful family that is behind me, thank you. And we thank you, our extended church family. It has been close to 20 years when this body was a part of commissioning us to go out. And we are grateful. In many ways, Elam Mission Church has excelled beyond the rest in supporting, encouraging, being with us along on the journey, and partnering with us. So thank you for your faithful part in serving our Lord along with us. Thank you. Let me just start in a word of prayer, please. Heavenly Father, we need you. Thank you for salvation. We were lost without the saving grace through the Lord Jesus. And thank you for the encounter that we can have with him. I pray that we who know you would be bold and encouraged because of the blessings you have given to us. So Lord, right now as we look into your word, I pray it wouldn't be my words, but your word speaking with power to each one of us. Draw us to you. Conform us to the image of your son. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm going to jump into Acts chapter 3 in just a moment. But in order to know Acts 3 and 4, we really have to know what's going on in the beginning of Acts. So in Acts chapter 1, Jesus is with his closest followers. He is resurrected from the dead. He has conquered the grave. And he, for a period of time, is with them. And he talks about the kingdom of God. And at one point, the disciples ask Jesus, they say, is now the time that you will restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus says, it's not for you to know the times and the dates that our Father has appointed, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses going into the city of Jerusalem and the surrounding country of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And with that, Jesus ascended into heaven. And together with those early disciples, we wait eagerly for his return. And just as he said, the Holy Spirit came and gave them power to proclaim the message with boldness. And so, some time later, Peter and John are going into the temple. They've gone to pray in the temple. This is Acts 3. It's one particular day, and it's in the afternoon. It's 3 in the afternoon, and they're going into the temple to pray when they encounter a man who has been brought there. He can't walk. He's a crippled man. He's been crippled since his birth. and they encounter a man asking for money. And Peter says, I don't have any silver or gold. He looks right at the man. He says, look at us. We don't have any silver or gold, but what we have, we give you. In the name of Jesus, stand and walk. And Scripture says, Peter reached out with his right hand, and he pulled the man up. Thank you. Have a seat. Good job, Daryl. The man was instantly healed. His legs and his feet, which had not worked ever, allowed him to spring up and stand. And imagine if you had been that man. For over 40 years, you've never had the opportunity to just step from one place to the next, or get from point A to point B, or to do what he does next, which is to come down and then jump and praise God. And as they go into the temple courts, this man with Peter and John, people are seeing him. They've recognized him. They've seen him at the gate begging for money. They maybe have even given him money. And now he is standing, he's walking, he's jumping, and he's praising God. And so they gather around Peter and John, who are clutched on both sides of this man and the man. And Peter sees this crowd coming before them. And he says, my fellow countrymen, don't look at us. Why are you looking at us? It's not any power that we have. It's not anything that we have done. We're not that godly. It is our God who has given power to Jesus, who has anointed his servant Jesus, the God of our fathers, of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, has glorified his servant Jesus. You had him betrayed. You had him turned over to be crucified. You killed the author of life. And now God has raised him from the dead, and we are witnesses of these things. It is by faith in the name of Jesus that this man stands healed before you. You know him and have seen him, and now he stands whole. And Peter went on to say, I know what you did was done in ignorance, as did your leaders. But God had anointed him to endure these things, that the suffering would come upon the Messiah. And now, Peter says, turn away from your wicked ways, that God might bring down refreshment for your souls, and that he would send his anointed one, Jesus, at the appointed time to restore all things as the prophets have said. And you are heirs of the prophets and of our forefathers when God said to Abraham, through your offspring, all of the nations will be blessed. And so you are blessed because Jesus has come to you that your ways, you may turn away from your wicked ways. Well, the crowd was not the only ones that heard this message of Peter and John. The religious leaders and the temple guard, they were there as well, and they were greatly disturbed that Peter and John were speaking about resurrection in the name of Jesus. And so they had Peter and John arrested, and because it was evening, Peter and John were put into jail. But we also know that many turned to Christ that day, and the number of believers now numbered 5,000 men plus women and children. On the next day, the religious leaders, all of the rulers and the elders, the teachers of the law, they gathered in Jerusalem, and they had Peter and John brought before them, and they demanded to know, by what name or power have you done this thing? Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he responded, rulers and elders, if we're being called to account for an act of kindness done to a crippled man, then know this. It is faith in the name of Jesus. You crucified him, but God raised him from the dead. It is faith in the name of Jesus that this man stands healed before you. He, Jesus, is the stone you builders rejected and has become the capstone. There is salvation in no other name. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And the religious leaders, they saw the courage of Peter and John, and they saw that these were ordinary, unschooled men, and they took note that Peter and John had been with Jesus. Well, the religious leaders, they couldn't decide what to do with Peter and John, so they sent them out, and they talked amongst themselves, and they acknowledged that all of Jerusalem was talking about what had happened, and so they decided to stop this thing from spreading. They must order Peter and John to no longer speak in the name of Jesus. And so Peter and John are brought back in, and they are ordered to no longer speak in the name of Jesus or teach in his name to anyone. And so Peter and John reply, "You judge for yourselves if we should in God's sight obey you rather than God. But as for us, we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard." And with many more threats, Peter and John were released because they could not decide how to punish them. All of Jerusalem was praising God for what had happened. And the man who had been healed was over 40 years old. Peter and John, they return to the brothers and they report what the religious leaders had said to them. And the brothers, they gather and they pour out their praise and prayers to the Lord. They say, "Sovereign Lord, you created the heavens and the earth and the seas and everything in them. Why?" They're speaking through your servant David. "We know that the nations rage. We know that the peoples plot in vain and the religious leaders take their stand against his anointed one. Even Herod and Pontius Pilate, the Gentiles and the Jews conspired in this city against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what you had decided beforehand would happen. So consider their threats and empower your servants to continue to speak the word with boldness. Stretch out your hand and perform miraculous signs in the name of your holy servant Jesus." And after they had prayed, the place where they were was shaken. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. And this account comes from Acts chapter 3 and 4. I'd like to just go back and share a few observations as we go back through this passage. We have Peter and John going into the temple on a select day to pray. And they encounter a man who has been crippled from birth. And they don't have any silver or gold, but they say, "What we have, we offer to you." Let me pause there. Who is the leading figure in this whole account? Who's the central figure of this story? They say, "In the name of Jesus, walk." Jesus, throughout the whole book of Acts, has empowered his servants, and he is the central figure of what is going on. It is in the name of Jesus that this man is healed. And when they have the opportunity to draw attention to themselves, they quickly say, It's not any power that we have. It's not anything that we have done. It is faith in the name of Jesus that this man stands whole. And a couple scenes later, when they are before the religious leaders, and they again are asked to account for what has happened, they identify it is faith in the name of Jesus. You crucified him, speaking to the religious leaders, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of these things. It is faith in the name of Jesus that this man has been healed. A little later, Peter and John, again addressing the religious leaders, they identify that there is healing in the name, there is salvation in the name of Jesus. Speaking to the religious leaders, he says, "There is salvation in no other name. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." That's Acts 4, verse 12. Now, that wasn't a politically correct message at that time, nor is it today, but it's the truth. And Peter and John are witnesses to their Lord by identifying there is salvation in the name. In the name of Jesus. Well, in that name, the name of Jesus, there's also persecution. The religious leaders have had had Peter and John arrested and put into prison, and now they're being ordered strictly, do not speak or teach in the name of Jesus any longer. It's almost as if the healing has been forgotten. That's no longer the core issue. It's the name of Jesus. So we know there is persecution in the name of Jesus. Well, what do we learn about the supporting characters in this account? Peter and John, in Acts chapter 4, it says, Peter, for sure, I believe both of them, they were filled with the Holy Spirit when they replied to the religious leaders. And then a few verses later, we get to see the perspective of the religious leaders. In Acts 4:13, after Peter had first spoken to them, they, the religious leaders, see the courage of Peter and John, and that Peter and John were ordinary, unschooled men. I'm not sure what it was that gave that away. Maybe it was their dress, maybe it was their dialect, maybe it was their behaviors, but for whatever reason, Peter and John are identified as ordinary, unschooled men who had been with Jesus. You see, these religious leaders, they had been tracking Jesus. They had been conspiring to have Jesus executed. Some of the names in Acts 4 among the religious leaders, Caiaphas, Annas, they have already been identified earlier in the Gospels as ones that had conspired and had Jesus executed. So they knew who the followers of Jesus were because they had been tracking with Jesus. They had been following Jesus. And so they knew that Peter and John had been with Jesus. As maybe you feel sometimes, I feel almost every day, if not every day, I feel like just an ordinary guy. And we need to nurture the relationship that we have with our Lord Jesus. Does a world around us that is dying see that we have been with Jesus, that our lives have been transformed by Jesus? A little later, when they're ordered no longer to speak in the name of Jesus, they reply with boldness. They say, "You judge for yourselves. In God's sight, should we obey you rather than God? But as for us, we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard." So I want to unpack that for a moment. What have Peter and John seen and heard? If we go back in time to the earlier accounts, the beginning of the Gospels, when Jesus emerges on the scene speaking with the crowds, at one point he's by the Sea of Galilee. It's really, for Minnesota terms, it's just a large lake. Jesus is beside the lake and he's teaching the crowds, and he looks out to the boats that are right there along the shore. And Peter is in one and probably John in another. And Jesus looks out to Peter and says, after speaking to the crowds, Jesus says, "Put your nets out on the other side." Peter and John maybe have heard Jesus speak before. They maybe have heard his reputation, but they're professional fishermen. And Peter says, "We've been fishing all night, but because you say so, we'll put our nets out." And that's when they have a huge haul of fish brought in, and Peter realizes that this is more than just a dynamic speaker. Peter says to Jesus, in the first words that we know, in their first account together that we know of, Peter says, "Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinner." And Peter is told by Jesus, "Don't worry. From now on, you will catch men. And so Peter and John and the brother of John, James, they go along and they leave their nets, they leave their boats, they leave their livelihood and fathers, and they follow Jesus for up to 3 years. They walk the dusty roads with Jesus. They see the crowds coming to Jesus. They see Jesus speak to the crowds and teach with authority, not like the religious leaders. And they hear Jesus speak of a kingdom with values that are upside down in this world. And they see Jesus time and time again interrupted with needs, huge needs, devastating needs, illnesses and diseases and demons and death. And Jesus responds with compassion and heals. Peter and John, they were invited along with James into the room of a girl, the daughter of Jairus, a religious leader. Jesus went in with Jairus and his wife and invited only Peter and John and James. And they saw Jesus reach out and say to the girl who had been pronounced dead, "Little girl, stand." And she came back to life. Peter and John were there when Jesus spoke about laying down his life. He's the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. The sheep hear his voice and follow him. "I and the Father," Jesus told his people, "I and the Father are one, and no one can take you out of my Father's hand." Peter and John, they were the two that were asked to go and prepare the Passover meal. And so they prepared the Passover meal. And Jesus and the other followers, they came, they joined, and they had this meal. And Jesus said, "I have longed," he's saying this to his disciples, "I have longed to have this meal with you." And then Jesus models what he has taught already. He gets on his knees, and Jesus takes a bowl and a towel, and he goes around to each and every one of the disciples and washes their feet. And he says, "No servant is above his master. No student is above his teacher. You, now that you understand these things, will be blessed if you do them." And then together with Jesus, these disciples, they heard him say, "I give you a new command. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. The world will know that you are my followers if you love one another." And Jesus then later broke bread and said, "This is my body broken for each one of you." He took a cup and said, "This is my blood poured out for you." Peter and John, they were there in the garden. They, with James, they were asked to stay close to Jesus as he went and prayed, to guard and to be on alert with him. As Jesus cried out to the Father and said, not my will, but yours be done. And Peter and John were there as the captors came and took Jesus. Even Peter tried to fend them off, took out his sword and tried to fend them off. And Jesus said, put your sword away. And Jesus healed even the man that had come to capture Jesus. Peter and John, they followed. It is recorded they followed into the courtyard of Caiaphas as Jesus was put on an unfair trial and then handed over to Pilate. And John was there, and we believe Jesus as well, that they were both there, or we believe they were there together as they saw their Savior on a cross, hanging to die, impaled with spikes in his arms and in his legs. They were there. And the day after the Sabbath, Peter and John, among the disciples, they heard the women say, as they had gone to prepare the body, they came back and told the followers, the body's gone, the tomb is empty. And so Peter and John ran to the tomb, and they saw the empty tomb. And they came back and they said to the followers, it's empty. And they talked about these things with wonder and fear and bewilderment. And just hours later, the resurrected Jesus stood in their midst and said, peace. And Jesus went on to say, remember how I taught you that the Messiah must suffer. He must die at the hands of evil men and then rise again. And now this message of forgiveness, of repentance of sins and forgiveness of sins must go to all nations in my name. Peter and John were there when the promise of the Holy Spirit was fulfilled, and they had power to do just that, to witness in the name of Jesus. That's why Peter and John cannot stop speaking about what they have seen and heard. Dear friends, together with their written account, have we nurtured our relationship with the Lord, and can we also join in with them and not stop speaking about what we have seen and heard? We need to tell about what the Lord has done in our lives. And while maybe my testimony is not as spectacular outwardly as a man who's had his legs and his feet healed, inwardly, the scripture tells me I was dead. I was dead in my transgressions. Ephesians tells us, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God has raised us up with Christ and seated us in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Amen. Corinthians 1 tells us we have been rescued from the domain of darkness and delivered into the kingdom of the Son of God. Amen. We must not stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. So we must also not stop speaking about what we see and hear of our Lord in the lives of those around us who are being transformed in his name. It's Missions Weekend. I want to just share a couple testimonies of how we have seen our Lord at work. In Africa, in East Africa, I was in a location in November. I was invited by a colleague to help participate and lead a workshop. And brothers and sisters there were invited from another country. We were in a secure location, a discreet location for these believers who come from a very difficult Muslim nation. And they were together with us to pray and to fellowship and to learn the Word of God together. And as they were asked to come to this workshop, very interestingly, the first question many of them had was, can we sing there? Imagine how much we take for granted just coming and enjoying the freedom to worship as we have just done this morning. And that was their question. Would we have the freedom to sing at this retreat? And we assured them, of course, you will have the opportunity to sing, because they don't have that opportunity where they live. And so they wrote songs of praises. They took songs, they took stories from Scripture and memorized them in song form so that they could have them in their hearts. And we heard testimonies of healings. We heard testimonies. One man had had a demon regularly come and take control of over him. And so brothers, this was before he came to know the Lord, brothers reached out to him, brothers in the Lord, told him, come to our gathering and we will pray for you. And eventually he came and they prayed over him, and now he has come to the Lord and is boldly in his position of influence, influencing others for the name of Christ. One man, another man, spoke of in his early days as a believer in Christ, he was sharing his faith in his village. And the villagers quickly, those who heard him say his testimony, they grabbed him and they locked him up to form a mob that would come back and beat him, probably even kill him. And that's what they face. And so as he's in this locked room, he realizes that his cell phone is on him still. They hadn't taken his cell phone. So he gets on his cell phone and he texts other brothers and sisters in the Lord, please pray for me. They're coming for me. And so people are praying for this brother, a young man in the Lord, and the mob forms in this village, and they come and they unlock the door, they open the door, and they can't see him. He's sitting there, he sees them in the doorway, but they cannot see him. And so dumbfounded, they close the door, but they don't lock it, and they leave. And sometime later, he gets up, he opens the door, and he walks straight through the village. And the fear of the Lord spread in that village. One more testimony. I was on a phone call, a conference call on Monday, just this last week, and a colleague who works in East Africa was reporting how they've been training the local church to share God's word in their community. And in that community, there's a lot of Muslims there, and also there's a lot of street children. And it happens that these street children are actually young boys who have fled from the madrasas. The madrasas are the Muslim schools that indoctrinate the young men in the Muslim faith. Indoctrinate is actually a kind word for what happens in those places, really evil institutions. And so these street children, they can't go back to their homes because it's their own families that have put them in the madrasas. So they really have just a life on the street. And so the church was reaching out to these street children and sharing stories from God's word in their language. And because they could understand it, they came to know the Lord. 42 young boys have come to know the Lord in West Africa, in a Muslim nation, in the last month. And the community was observing this. Other Muslims, adults, were observing the change in these lives of these street children. And so 5 adults have come to know the Lord as a result. Praise the Lord. We cannot stop talking. Amen. We cannot stop talking about what we have seen and heard. Well, a couple quick applications from this passage. When Peter was addressing the crowd in the temple, he tells them, you are blessed because God or Jesus has raised and appeared to you first so that your sins might be wiped away and that you would turn away from your wicked deeds. We, by the grace of our Lord Jesus, if we know salvation in the name of Jesus, we have been blessed. Think of the depths of our sins that we have been brought out of. the dominion of darkness that we were a part of. We were dead in our transgressions. We have been blessed. Let us remember our salvation. And as a result, let us speak boldly that there is salvation in no other name. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And there is a lost and dying world out there that needs that message. And the lost in this community and the lost on the other side of the globe are all equally lost before our Lord. And yet the needs, where there is no witness yet or no Bible or no church, the needs are great. And so let us ask the Lord, what is our part in answering the commission, the great commission of our Lord? And then finally, we see in this passage Peter and John ministering in community. And then they go back to the larger community of the brothers and sisters in the Lord. We all need community. There's very few lone rangers out there. We need one another in our Lord Jesus. And so I thank you for your prayers and your part in our lives, as do the other partners, the global partners that you are a part of in their lives. We need you. We need one another. We need community. We need your prayers. We need your support and encouragement and love. And we thank you for that. We see that in this passage, and I ask and pray that we would continue to lean into that. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would empower us as your servants and your children to speak with boldness under the power of your Holy Spirit to a dying world around us. There is salvation in no other name. And so we exalt the name of Jesus. Help us, Lord. Help us. That is not our natural inclination. We are just ordinary, simple people. We need you. We need a world to see you in our lives. And so we ask that, Lord, empower us as we encourage those who are on the front lines. There's a lot of complexities to that. And we ask that you would help us to see how we can better resource our time and finances and prayer support for your global cause. In Christ's name, amen.